Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21. And today is Palm Sunday. This is the Palm Sunday story. If you've still got your bookmark in Zechariah 9, that'll be a good thing too, because we're going to be crossing back and forth to that passage. But our focus is going to be on Matthew chapter 21. And really on the question that ends verse 10. Verse 10 ends with the question, who is this? That's a key question. We know what the answer to the question is, at least partly, don't we? Even the people who were there knew part of the answer to the question, because they said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And they were right, but they weren't right enough. They weren't fully right. There's so much more than can be said if we answer the question, who is this? The question arose in a very innocent sort of way, didn't it? Maybe it's a sort of question we've asked. Perhaps we've gone somewhere to a city. Maybe we've gone to Cardiff on a particular day. And as we've walked along St. Mary's Street, or we've seen crowds gathering, and we've seen perhaps a big police presence. And we've seen perhaps the roads are shut, and we've maybe seen people who are clearly waiting for somebody to come. And you may have said, gone up to a policeman perhaps and said, well, what's going on? Who is everybody waiting for? Maybe it's the king was going to come to Cardiff that day. And of course, if that was the case, then the plans for the day when the king came to Cardiff center would have been put together months, maybe years before. There would have been a meeting, and the police would have been there, and the local authorities would have been there, and somebody from the palace would have been there, and every part of the day would have been planned in advance. Well, here the king came, and the plans for the entry of King Jesus into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday were not put together weeks before, not even months before. We read from Zechariah chapter 9, 500 years before the birth of Jesus, the day and the plan was put together. In fact, the Bible tells us that what we're going to be thinking about this week was planned before the dawn of time. Before the mountains were in their place, before the seas were laid, before ever there were men or women on this planet, God had determined to save them through Jesus, through his son, leaving heaven and coming into this world. And yes, being the prophet from Nazareth, but being the atoning sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And this is God's eternal plan. And part of that plan was worked out as he entered into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. Who is this? That's the question we're asking. And the answer that comes to us again and again, he is the king. Back in Zechariah chapter 9, we are told that he is the king. Behold, your king is coming. And here the king enters the city of God. He enters Jerusalem. What sort of a king is he? That's a key question, isn't it? Why do I need to acknowledge him as king? How does his kingship show in this passage before us today? Well, let me suggest to you four things about the kingship of Jesus that is very clear here. And that is that, first of all, he is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. He is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. As we read through Matthew chapter 21, I'm sure you spotted the verses that it had in common with Zechariah chapter 9. It's a bit like a crossword, isn't it? You know how a crossword has an answer that goes down and one across, and they meet, there is a letter that it has in common. Well, if you put Zechariah 9 together with Matthew 21, you see that it has a verse in common, doesn't it? This is fulfillment. Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. And he is the one who has come to fulfill that. If your Bible is like mine, verse 5 is written in italics. And that shows that it's a quote from the Old Testament. But then if you drop down to verse 9, you see that again, there is a fulfillment. There is another verse written in italics. That comes from a psalm. It comes from Psalm 117 back in the Old Testament, back before the birth of Jesus again. Psalm 118, actually, isn't it? And it's there again. Listen to the verses there. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, save now. Send now prosperity. You see, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills Zechariah's promise that's there in verse 5. He fulfills the psalm that's there in verse 9. You see, he's the cornerstone. He's the one on which we have to build our lives. And he's the one that men rejected. But he's the chief cornerstone. You have to build your life upon him because he is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. He's the one who is promised from hundreds of years before. Over these last few Sunday evenings and tonight, we're going to be in the Old Testament again. And we're going to be thinking in Isaiah chapter 53. And when we come to Good Friday, our thoughts probably will go to that passage again, won't it? Because Jesus fulfills that as well. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, that's the cross. And that was 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote those words. And you see, Jesus has come, and he's fulfilled the Old Testament. And the king who enters into Jerusalem is doing so conscious that he is fulfilling God's great plan. See, that's what Easter is. It's God's great plan of salvation for us. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins. We who are lost. We who are condemned. God is determined to save us. And he sent Jesus to do that. And Jesus comes and he fulfills every dot, every jot, every tittle of the Old Testament, because he is the promised Messiah. See, that's the king he is. He's the prophesied king. He's God's king who's come into this world. But then we'd have to say a second thing, wouldn't we? That he's not just an earthly king, he's a divine king. It's interesting, isn't it, how the story starts. And it's not just Matthew's gospel, but other gospels who tell us how the story starts. So they come to Jerusalem, or they come near to Jerusalem. They come to Bethpage at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sends two disciples off into the nearby village. He says, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. So the disciples went, verse 6 says, just as Jesus commanded them. And when they went, they found it to be exactly like he said. Now, how do we understand that? So here's this donkey and this little colt. Tied here in this village opposite where they are. And Jesus knows that they're there. And he sends his disciples to get this donkey and this colt to bring them back. Now, of course, part of that is the fulfillment. Part of that is because Jesus is conscious that Zechariah 9 has said that that's how it's going to be. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's to do with fulfillment. But how did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know that that donkey and that colt were going to be there? How did he know where to send the disciples? How did he know that the man was willing to let these two animals go? Well, it's because he's God. It's because he's not just an earthly king. He's a king who has divine knowledge that from time to time he is able to call upon. It's one of those mysteries, isn't it? How God is both God, how Jesus is both God and man. But as God, he is able to do this. And we see it sometimes, don't we? Think about that woman at the well. Remember the story of her? John chapter 4 tells us the story, doesn't it? And Jesus is sat at the well and asks this woman to get him a drink. And she argues with him a bit, doesn't she? She says, well, how come you're asking me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink when the Jews and the Samaritans have nothing to do with one another? Well, let's read what actually happens in John chapter 4. Do you remember? Give me a drink. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Do you remember? And then as they go on and as they discuss, Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and bring him here. Come here. The woman says, I have no husband. Jesus says, you've rightly said you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. How did Jesus know that? How was Jesus aware of that? Or you think about that time when the disciples asked him whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus tells the disciples to go and catch a fish, and in the fish you'll find the coin with which you'll be able to pay the taxes. How does he know that? Oh, you see, he is not an earthly king. He's not just a normal king. He's not just the sort of king that our world rejoices in. This is a divine king. This is a king with divine knowledge. Here is one who is truly God as well as truly man. You see, that's the wonder, one of the great wonders of the gospel message, isn't it? That God becomes man, that Christ comes from heaven. He takes upon himself human flesh, but he never for one moment gives up an ounce of his divinity, an ounce of his deity. Even as he hangs upon the cross in grief and agony, it is God the Son who is dying in our place. Even as he is laid in a tomb and he is physically dead, it is God the Son who lies in a tomb. Gloriously as he rises again on the third day, it is God the Son who comes back from the grave. You see, this king is a divine king. This king is God incarnate. Now, if that's the case, you have to kneel before him. You have to acknowledge who he is. You see, at the end of our reading in Matthew chapter 21, the question comes back, doesn't it? The question is posed, who is this? And the answer is, so this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And yes, he was a prophet, and he was from Nazareth. And he did do most of his mighty works around Galilee, but he's so much more than that. He's the king you have to worship. He's the king that you have to go on your knees before. He's the king you have to exalt in your life. Yes, my friends, he is the divine king. He is the glorious divine king. So he's the king who fulfills the Old Testament. He's the divine king. He's also the son of David. This king is the son of David. Again, you see that picked out here as we go through the passage. It's a lovely picture in verse 9, isn't it? The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Palm Sunday is one of those occasions where I guess you'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? It would have been lovely if somebody had been there videoing it. It would have been wonderful if we could have watched it. What a wonderful picture it is. Here is Jesus on his way into Jerusalem. And the crowds are there, the children are there, the women are there. And they're taking the palm leaves down off the trees and they're waving them. Like we would perhaps wave flags today, they're waving the palm leaves. And they're singing and they're calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And we've joined with them today, haven't we? We've sung in our hymns, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings." And they recognize, here is this great descendant of David coming. And he's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. You can look back in the Old Testament and you'll see that David used to ride on a donkey. Most of the kings following David, and certainly the kings who had entered Jerusalem, foreign kings. Think of the Romans who invaded. Think of the Greeks who invaded. They didn't come. They came on their big horses. They came showing power. Came showing authority, earthly authority. But Jesus comes in and can barely hear the clip-clop of the hooves as they come in. And then the children are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." One of Matthew's themes, isn't it? If we know Matthew's gospel, you know again and again how he reminds us that Jesus is the Son of David, the descendant of the greatest king physically that Israel ever had. Even back in Matthew chapter 1, in that glorious long list of people from whom Jesus is descended, it's built around Abraham and built around David, isn't it? Why is that? Well, I think the answer to that is because David is the king to whom God made a special promise. He told him, didn't he, that from his descendants, one of his sons, one of his seed, would have an everlasting kingdom, would have a glorious worldwide kingdom. That's the picture that Zechariah 9 paints for us very much, doesn't it? It reminds us about the universal authority of the Lord Jesus. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen to verse 10. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the Son of David. This is great David's greater son. And he is the one who has come, the long-promised king. And all through Matthew's gospel, that's pointed out to us. And here he has come. And the crowds and the children recognize that, don't they? And so they're singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Of course, the shouts and the calls of the crowd are going to change. As we read on in Matthew's gospel, as we read on in the other gospels, I trust perhaps this week you'll do that. We get to Good Friday, don't we? And then the crowds are not shouting Hosanna, are they? They're not shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. They're not shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," anymore, are they? They're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Jewish priests and the leaders, the civil and religious leaders, had gone around and got the crowd worked up and told the crowd to shout those things, and they're now calling for his death. And you see, well, how can those two things go together? Well, they go together in God's righteous eternal plan. They go together at Calvary, where God's wrath and God's justice meet, where God's love is shown to us as his son dies upon a cross, forsaken even by his Father in heaven. You see, my friends, that's what Easter's all about. That's what the gospel is all about. the one who comes into this world and who lives and who dies and who rises again, the one who has this eternal, everlasting, global kingdom, is the one who gets that by dying upon a cross, dying in our place, taking the penalty for our sins, knowing God's wrath falling upon him so that it doesn't fall upon us. And the crowd shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Are you part of that kingdom? That worldwide kingdom? Isn't it great that we live in a day and in an age where we see it, perhaps more than any generation before us? Christians in every country under the sun today, because of the death of Christ upon the cross at Calvary. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that amazing? You need to be part of that kingdom. You need to recognize him as king. And that takes us on to the fourth thing about this king that we need to see. And that is that he is the saving king. He's the king who brings salvation. And again, we see that not just here in this passage, but in the Old Testament passages as well. So when we read from Zechariah and chapter 9, earlier in the service, we see how the king is described there, don't we? We see, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." He's the one who brings salvation with him in that sense. That's how Zechariah, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, describes this king who comes into Jerusalem. He's the one who has salvation. It's as if he's bringing salvation to Jerusalem, bringing salvation into this world, bringing salvation to the cross at Calvary, bringing salvation to the tomb in which he is laid, because he is the saving king. And then again, in Psalm 118, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's what Hosanna means. Hosanna literally means "save us, save us now." Psalm 118 actually doesn't have the word Hosanna in it. It just says "save us." That's what it's about. It's about salvation. You see, Jesus is the king who comes into Jerusalem to save men and women. Indeed, he's come into this world to save men and women. You see, other kings had entered Jerusalem. Other powers had entered Jerusalem in the 500 years between Zechariah's day and the day of Jesus. There were times when Israel was under Greek rule. There was time when it was under Roman rule. It is under Roman rule now. Zechariah is there as a prophet at the end of the Babylonian rule. Oh, Jerusalem was used to foreign kings. And when they came, they brought destruction and they brought death. They didn't bring anything good in that sense. But Christ has come to bring salvation. He's come that men and women might be saved. Of course, again, that should come as no surprise to us, because Matthew's gospel begins with that picture, doesn't it? As the one who comes to save. You remember, "You will bring forth a son," Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save." He will save his people from their sins. You know, the people who were shouting Hosanna, the people who were waving their palm leaves, they are hoping that he's going to be the savior from the Romans. That's really behind the welcome into Jerusalem. And we see that, don't we, in different parts of the gospel. People think he's an earthly deliverer. People think he's going to bring earthly salvation. He's going to rescue Israel from the Roman jackboots. That's what they think. And so they're rejoicing and they're shouting. You see, Jesus has come to bring a far greater salvation than that. He's come to save his people from their sins. He's come to rescue men and women from sin. And because of sin, there is judgment and there is death and there is hell. There is eternal separation from God. But you see, salvation that Jesus has come to bring, well, that's an eternal salvation. Salvation that will go on. It's through all eternity. On Thursday afternoon at Senior Moments, we just thought for a few minutes about Barabbas. And we thought about the freedom that he suddenly found that he had because Jesus died in his place, because Jesus took a punishment that Barabbas deserved. It was Barabbas who was set free. It was Jesus who went to the cross. You know, my friends, you and I can be set free because Christ has gone to the cross. You and I can know salvation from sin, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from our lost estate because the Savior has come. And so all of those things Matthew wants us to see. He wants us to see he's the one who fulfills the plan of salvation in the Old Testament. He's the one who is the divine king, who's able to draw upon divine knowledge. He's the son of David, who's bringing in an eternal kingdom. But more than anything, he wants you to know that Jesus is the one who saves. And so we're still left with that question, aren't we, at the end of verse 10? Because you've got to answer that question yourself. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about answering the question, who is Jesus? And answering it ourselves. You've got to make a personal decision. You've got to make a personal acknowledgement. You've got to make a personal commitment. And just saying that he's a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee isn't enough. Just saying he's a great teacher isn't enough. Just saying he's a great example, a great leader of a great philosophy, it's not enough. You need to say, yes, he's the king. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. And I'm going to bow before him, and I'm going to make him my king. I'm going to crown him my king. He's going to be the king in my life from now on. He's going to be the king who's going to lead me even to heaven and to eternity. May God help us to be able to do that, to know that Jesus is the King and that he is the King in our lives.